with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. One of the scribes came near and heard the religious authorities disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher, and you have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that the scribe had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask Jesus any question." The Gospel of the Lord. For the last few weekends, as you know, we've been preaching or reflecting on the theme, the kingdom of God. And during the first week, we learned that when Jesus was speaking about the kingdom of God, he was referring to all people in the world who would accept God's grace and mercy in their lives and then choose to live as his beloved children. During that first week and then the subsequent weeks, we took a look at the qualities and characteristics of people who are part of God's kingdom. And the first quality we saw is that they show a childlike trust in God's care for them, a trust in all that God has revealed. The second was that they are people who are not attached to money, wealth, and material goods, but instead are generous in striving to alleviate the needs of the poor. The third quality is that they are people who are eager to serve others, eager to do good deeds. And last week we saw that people who are part of God's kingdom and who are filled with his Holy Spirit are always willing to try and deepen their level of prayer and sacrifice and offer it for the salvation of others, especially loved ones who are far from God. Today is the fifth installment on this topic of the kingdom of God. And today, someone asked Jesus a very important question. He asked, well, what is the greatest commandment in the kingdom of God? And this was not a silly question, and it was not an obvious answer the way it is to us at the time of Jesus. The answer was not that obvious. That is because by the time of Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees had expanded the Ten Commandments to about 613 different rules and regulations, which they said were all essential. So today, someone is asking Jesus and saying, well, among all these different rules and regulations which our scribes and Pharisees teach are essential, which one is the most important? Which one is the one that kind of captures and summarizes all the rest? And Jesus answers right away and without any hesitation. And he, by reciting the Shema, it's called the Shema, from the Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Old Testament. And he says this, I'll try to say this in Hebrew. He says, Shema Israel, Adonai Elohanu, Adonai Echad. And that means, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. And then the Shema continues by imposing a moral obligation, a moral response on our part. And it goes on and says, therefore you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so this thing called the Shema was the fundamental statement of the Jewish faith. Jews are distinguished from all the other pagan religions at the time because Jews were those who believe in just one God, one Lord, and their life is defined by loving their Lord and God. And so at the time of Jesus, devout Jews were supposed to recite the Shema as soon as they woke up in the morning, and then at night before going to bed. Scripture says they were supposed to also drill this fundamental lesson into the hearts of all their children. The Shema was also written down on a parchment and rolled up into a small box, and that box then was strapped to their forehead. Especially the Shema was to be worn by devout Jews on their forehead and on their forearms, especially during times of prayer. Strapped to the forehead was to remind them that they were to believe the Shema, that it's true. And strapped to their forearms was to remind them that they should not do anything contrary to the Shema. And the interesting thing is the scientists who studied the Shroud of Turin, the shroud that millions believe is the burial cloth of Jesus, they found that the crucified man who was buried in the shroud was buried with the Shema attached to his forehead. And so for Jews, the Shema was the defining prayer, the defining belief, and it must never be forgotten. But it's also at the center of the life of a Christian, precisely because Jesus repeated it word for word and tells us it is the greatest commandment. So what can we learn from the Shema? What does it mean? Let's take a little bit of a closer look at it. Well, the first word in Hebrew is Shema, which means listen, hear. And so it means that we are called to be a people who listen to God's word, to listen to what God wants us to know about himself, about the meaning of life, and about who we are in his eyes. It means, therefore, that we are not the ones who set the agenda for life, that we are not the ones to determine our own path, that we are not the ones to write our own story. This idea of total freedom, self-determination, I live life on my terms, I did it my way, nobody has a right to tell me what to do, that is constantly being fed to us through the media and our modern culture. From the time we're little children until we're old, we hear that over and over again, that is how we can find personal fulfillment, but those are lies. Certainly, we may have the capability to live life the way we want and do whatever we want and when we want, but that will not result in us finding lasting peace or joy. We only find inner peace and lasting joy by living life the way God planned it, by how he created it to be. And so, Shema, O Israel, listen, O Israel. It also means that we're being spoken to by someone outside of ourselves, by a power far greater than ourselves. And what are we being told? After we're being told to listen, we're being told, Adonai, Adonai ich lo hanu, Adonai echad, means the Lord our God is Lord alone. So it means God is talking to us. He wants to communicate with us. He's revealing himself to us, that he's a personal God, that there's only one, and he wants a personal relationship with you and me. It means that God is not a vague, impersonal force or energy that we can tap into anytime we want and use for our selfish purposes. That's the philosophy behind Star Wars, the Force be with you. It's the philosophy behind the New Age movement and most pagan religions. And so God, however, is not an impersonal energy flowing through the universe. He's also not just the supreme clockmaker. He's not someone who created the universe like a giant clock and then winds it up and then steps back and then watches from a distance to see how it plays itself out. No, the God of the Shema is a personal God. He's inviting us to listen to him so that we can enter into a personal, close friendship with him. He is Adonai, or Lord, ruler, commander, creator of all that exists. He created all that is, and he holds it all in existence at every moment. He is in all and through all and rules over all and is above all. And there's only one God, and there is no other God that exists. And as creator and ruler, he's making a demand of us. He's giving us a command, and he wants that command to be at the center of our lives, to be what is most important to us, to be our very way of life. And what is he demanding of us? What is his command to us? He's saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, so that's really good news. It's wonderful because it means that God is not some tyrant demanding something of us that we would find oppressive or something that would make us unhappy. He's saying to us, I created you out of infinite love, and I created you for love. It will be only through a life of love that you will find the meaning and purpose for your life. It's only through a life of love that you will find inner peace and joy of heart that lasts. And it's only through a life of love that you will find eternal life with me one day. So that's a beautiful thing that God is commanding us to do. He's only commanding us what will bring us the fullness of life and happiness. And just one final point, and that is, well, if he's commanding us to love, what does it mean to love? Because that word means so much and can be used in so many different ways. People can say, well, I love my children, or I really love my wife and my husband. Or they say, I really love my dogs, or I love pizza, I love my new car. So love is really overused in our language, and it's really just one word we use for many different things. But in Greek, the language that the New Testament was written in, it has four different words for love. There is storge, which means the affection we might feel towards, say, our hairdresser or that elderly gentleman or lady who serves us at the corner store and is very friendly. Or that friendly neighbor we talk to once in a while down the street. It's sort of that kind of level of affection. There's also philios, which means the closest in love between two very good friends. And then there's eros, which is the romantic and sexual love between a husband and wife. And the last one is agape, the kind of love in which we give ourselves for the good of another person, a self-sacrificing love. And it's important to notice that the first three, storge, philios, and eros, these are all things that exist in the life of animals. Animals can obviously feel affection towards one another or towards a human, especially a human that feeds them, is their master, and is good to them. Animals also obviously have a sexual instinct, but they don't have the capacity for agape love. They don't have that capacity to give themselves to God. And we know that because you never see animals praying and you never see them coming to church. It's beyond their capacity. And so when Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love, he's using the word agape. And so it's the agape love that is at the heart of the Shema and the heart of the Christian faith. And so we have received the gift of life from God, who is love, and now you and I have a choice in life to make. Do we want to live this life we've been given just according to our own agenda, to define life for ourselves, make up our own rules and regulations, live life for ourselves? Or do we want to give our lives back to God as a loving gift and live our lives according to his plan and his will for us? This will require daily effort, self-sacrifice, constant prayer, and discipline on our part. But the results will be, it will lead to great inner peace and joy and the hope of eternal life. And this is also a necessary quality and a characteristic of people who belong to God's kingdom. They are people who daily seek to lovingly give themselves back to God and to seek to know and do God's will in their lives. And so may the Blessed Virgin Mary, who did give herself completely to God in his plan for her at the Annunciation, and who gave herself again completely at the presentation in the temple, and especially gave herself completely under the cross, and she now enjoys unimaginable love and glory and joy forever in heaven, may she pray for us in our parish that we may be a people who do the same.